Our second reading is from Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord.
God, our Father, show yourself to us this day and help us who often are hopeless to find our hope in you, the God who loves us, in whose name we pray. Amen. The other night, as I was falling asleep and praying, I found myself particularly burdened by the challenges that some folks are facing. Some are painfully enduring the effects of sin. One friend has been reliving the shame and horror of his past experience because of the Jerry Sandusky trial being in the news. Several friends have had their spouses abandon the family for someone else in the past few years. I know of folks who are in prison or have just gotten out, others who are wrestling with addictions and mental illness. And just in case you weren't aware of this, many marriages aren't quite as shiny, as polished as they look on the outside. There's a lot that are being challenged by life in this world. Now, I know what Paul said in Romans, that no one does good, no one seeks God, all have sinned and fall short. And I believe that this is true. But it's still very disheartening when you see the effects of sin in a fallen world on people's lives. And then the other thing that got me as I was praying was just the whole shortness of life thing. I feel like whenever my mind wanders in prayer these days, I am thinking about the kids who came home to find their dad dead, the parents who lost their child and find every milestone simply empty and painful. The many widows that I know who are very lonely because their best friend of decades is gone. And even a little girl who shouldn't have cancer being diagnosed with cancer. Life is so fragile, and we can do nothing about it. And as I was praying and my mind was thinking about these very heavy things, I wasn't asking God why, or I wasn't saying this isn't fair, God. But I was asking for some reason, where is hope? Where is there hope in all of this, God? When you see the sinfulness or the shortness, the frailty, the trouble of life, where is hope? What hope is there that is not just positive thoughts or wishful thinking or some Christian version of a Hallmark card filled with empty platitudes? In Romans 8, Paul points to a hope that doesn't seem to deal directly with the real challenges that were making me sorrowful the past few weeks. But on closer look, it just might. Paul proclaims a hope that is based on who we now are in Christ and who we will one day be. It's a hope that transcends circumstances and apparently can even transform our lives. So what is this hope, this gospel hope, and how do we experience it? Well, let's look again at what Paul says in Romans 8. In verse 15 to 17, we get at a heart of a passage that I want to look at today. Paul writes, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So he's saying we are no longer slaves in fear. Rather, we have been adopted as sons. God is now our Father, and we are heirs of God, just like Jesus. In order to understand the radical hope that is presented just in these verses, we need to grasp at least a little bit the plight of orphans and slaves in the ancient world and the significance of adoption. Few were as helpless and therefore as hopeless in the ancient world as orphans and slaves, and often one would lead to the state of the other. An orphan would become a slave. The Roman world, which Paul is writing into, was a patriarchal society. All rights, all protection, and hope were found in your father. So without a father, you were not only an orphan, but you had no status in the community, no way of providing for yourself, you had no future. The situation was completely bleak and hopeless. Life for a slave was also desperate. A slave was not fully recognized as a citizen, therefore they had no legal standing. Masters could do whatever they wanted to or with a slave. A slave was entirely dependent and also very hopeless. So when Paul says, we are no longer slaves, but adopted as sons of God, it is a promise that is full of dramatic hope. And it's dramatic hope that that culture would have understood because they really grasped the plight of orphans and slaves. Paul is offering a complete reversal of a state of hopelessness. He says, in Christ, slaves are not only freed, but they are given a family and a name and a status and an identity. And in Christ, orphans now have a father, a home, and a future, which they would not have had before. To be adopted sons, children of God, heirs with Christ, as Paul writes, is meant to be understood as dramatically hopeful for everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, this new hope, this new gospel hope that Paul is talking about, is not based on who you are by birth. That was the case for your hope and future in the Roman and ancient world. Who you were determined your hope and future. But no, for us, it is not your birth who you are by birth. It is who you are by new birth in Jesus Christ. Nor is our hope based on what you have accomplished. All of our hope, all of our future is based on what you or I perform and accomplish. But that's not the case with the gospel hope. Gospel hope is based on what Christ has accomplished for us. Hope in Christ, in Romans 8, begins with this very dramatic metaphor of slaves being set free and orphans adopted as sons. And it is a hope that is full of assurance and it is full of intimacy. So why does Paul use the metaphor of adoption to talk about our new life in Christ? For one, adoption makes sense because, quite frankly, we are not naturally children of God. Paul makes this clear earlier in Romans 8 when he says that we are by nature slaves to sin and death. And that's all of what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is talking about. Our natural way is apart from God. But adoption makes sense because Christ has now set us free and redeemed us from that slavery to sin. And by his loving grace, he adopts us, brings us in, and makes us his children. So adoption is the metaphor that he gives us for those who don't actually belong in the family, but now are brought in. Adoption also underscores the certainty of our hope. You see, in Roman law back then, natural sons could be disinherited, but an adopted son could not. There was actually more legal protection for an adopted son than a born-of son. Adopted sons were given all of the rights and the standing and the privileges of natural sons, but they could never be disowned. Their lives were not only totally transformed, but totally secure. An adopted son went from desperation and hopelessness to absolute certainty about who he was and what his future held. Romans 8 says the same is true when we come to faith in Christ. It's not just that God saves us through Jesus from God's wrath, but also that we are adopted as God's sons. We will not be disowned or disinherited. We have certainty of our future in Christ. Gospel hope is not wishful thinking or positive thoughts about the future. It's actually certainty. Biblical hope is certainty based on who God is and what he has said. And it's also very personal and intimate. In Romans 8, Paul redraws our relationship with God so that we no longer relate to God as we might have in the earlier chapters of Romans as a judge who's going to decide our fate based on our obedience to the law. Nor does, as Paul makes clear here, do we need to relate to God as a master that we need to fear as a slave who maybe messes up and is going to be in trouble. We no longer relate to God on the basis of our religious or moral performance. Instead, God in this passage becomes our Father, someone we can experience, enjoy, and relate to just as a child does with a very loving father. God as Father, as theologian J.I. Packer noted, is one of the most significant gospel advances introduced by Jesus from the Old to the New Testament. You see, the Israelites saw God as the father of the nation, the father of the people. But Jesus comes along and says, you can actually know God as your father. He takes it a step more personal. In a way that was more personal and caring than even the average Israelite would have understood with a Middle Eastern patriarchal sort of father. He's saying you can know God in an intimate, related sort of way, just like I and the Father relate to one another. The relationship described by the phrase Abba Father is best, of course, pictured in a little kid. And you can picture the little kid who wants to show his dad what he can do. Hey, dad, look at this. Or the little boy who just wants to sit on his lap and be read to by his dad. Or the child who won't let his dad leave the room when it's time for bed. Stay next to me a little longer, dad. That's the spirit of what Paul is getting at. And what ends up happening in us as we come to know Christ and come to see God as our Father is that the Spirit of God changes our desires. We desire God like a little kid desires his dad. And it's not just the desires and longing to be with our God and Father. It's also that picture of a Father and God as Father is incredibly secure and safe. When a little girl jumps into a pool, she grabs hold of her dad's strong arms. And when a stranger approaches, she grabs hold of her dad's leg. I remember once seeing a little 3-year-old girl who, as a dog approached barking and seemed a little vicious, she actually climbed her dad, almost like climbing a ladder, just to get up on his shoulders, you know, that place that's secure and safe regardless of the size of the dog. That's what Paul is trying to get across. That the Spirit of God assures us that we have God as our Father, and we no longer need to fear anything because we are totally secure with Him. I also think that we are created with a deep desire to know and experience the love of God. And until we come to know the love of God as our Father, the deep desire that's inside of us to be known by God the Father will not be met. We will try and find it in other things, but it will not be satisfied until we get to know God as our Father. But once you know God as your Father, you will grow to realize that the more you turn to Him, the more you cling to Him, the more you climb on Him, the more you rest in God's presence, the less you need any other source of love and acceptance. and the less anything else can cause you fear or even hurt you. I find that idea to be pretty difficult to make real in my life. The idea that if I really rested in God, all my need for love and acceptance would be satisfied, and I would no longer have fear or pain that can really hurt me deeply. And I think part of the reason is that I'm just not content with the love that God offers me. And I do find that there are lots of things that really do hurt me in life. But I think the problem is not with this picture of gospel hope that is seen in Romans 8 when we picture the adoption as sons and God as our Father. It's rather that I turn to other things and other people to give me love and assurance. And I tend to put all my hope in what I can experience and enjoy now. What I need to do is find the love and acceptance I deeply desire in God first, and not even primarily in my family and friends, because they simply cannot give me the kind of love I'm really looking for, a deep, eternal, lasting, secure, always hopeful love that only God can provide. And I need to live in light of eternal certainty, not living to have experiences here and now only. To live with such an eternal perspective that the frailties and failures of this life cannot steal my hope. I'm not fully sure how I move from living for the here and now to living in God. But it seems that if we could live with this gospel hope, if we did seek love in God as our Father, if we did live with an awareness of the eternal inheritance to come, it would actually transform our present. What might it look like to have the hope of Romans 8, to actually live into it? Living hope might look like no fear. In Romans 8:15, Paul says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." The hope of adoption, Paul is saying, should eliminate fear, because fear is the dread of what might be or what could happen to me, to the things I care about, to the people I love. But if I am an adopted child of God, then what matters most, what I'm really made for, is already secure. I don't always believe that. And gospel hope, if I'm really clinging to it, should enable me to say to Satan and to sin and to death, whatever you can do to me cannot change who I am in Christ, God's love for me, and none of it can steal the eternal inheritance that is mine. Gospel hope keeps us from being tyrannized by circumstances, because we know, as Paul says, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that even the sufferings, the worst sufferings of this present life, are not worth comparing with what is to come. Living hope might look like no more fear. Living hope also looks like groaning for more. In Romans 8:23, we read, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." I think I was actually groaning the other night in prayer. Not literally, but the way this is metaphorically speaking about that deep internal sorrow. And it was because I was thinking about all the heartache and suffering and sorrow of people around me. But that groaning was the Spirit of God, kind of talking through me, if you would, longing for more. What I realized in the midst of those prayers, those kind of sorrowful prayers that we have, is that it's an indication that we long for more, that I want more than this life can offer me, that I want life without sin and suffering and death. I want love and joy that is going to last forever. I want eternity. When I'm praying in sorrow, I realize that it is that groaning, that body of me, that soul inside of me, the spirit saying, this is not enough. This life can never be enough. That groaning in prayer is pointing me towards placing my hope in God and in eternity, and recognizing that, no, this life will not satisfy. So go ahead and groan in prayer. Be sorrowful for suffering. Be dissatisfied with the frailty of life. That inward groaning is the Spirit of God pointing you to true and lasting hope. And lastly, living hope looks like simply trusting your Father. It is falling asleep each night, talking to God your Father. It is walking through each day, experiencing the Father's love for you in his provision and care. And it is realizing that no matter what you go through, your Father is right there holding your hand. Knowing for certain that he will see you through to your eternal inheritance. God the Father will provide for you. He will take care of you. And one day, all that he has will be yours. Let's pray. God our Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and we, being rooted and established in that faith, may be able to know and experience how high and wide and deep is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.